Good morning, IBC. Hey, can you tell from the scripture reading what our sin today and our lineup of sin-fest crimes are for the day? Anger. Now, I know that's probably not a big issue for most of you. It's not for me either. That's not to say that I don't get angry, but I'm Irish, and you know, the Celtic gene, you know, has anger as a part of it. So my anger is like God-given, so it's not a sin for me. I don't know about the rest of you non-Irish people, but of course this is an issue. If you're visiting with us this morning, we're having a great old time in these weeks of Lent. We're going through the seven deadly sins. And we're talking about the deleterious effects of these sins that when they become imprinted in our souls and part of our routine, that they actually ruin us, ruin our lives. And we're trying to point out not only the sins and how they ruin our lives, but also, hey, here's the virtue. Here's God's antidote to the sin. So, you know, we've been going through, we started with pride, we went to envy and greed, lust, gluttony last week. That was just a great time. And today, we're on anger. We finish up next week with sloth. So if you slept in this morning, you were late, you know, enjoy it because it needs to be the last time because Barry's going to preach on sloth next week. No, really, we have to approach these subjects, these ruinous patterns that we get into our lives, even as Christ followers who are trying to, you know, serve God and live our lives in a way that's like Christ. I mean, we are all subject to anger, for instance. Well, I'm assuming that. I mean, are any of you not ever consumed with anger? I mean, do any of you not ever get mad? Don't hold your hands up because we won't believe you, even if you say so. We are all subject to anger. And I think that's one reason why we have so many words in our parlance to express anger. We talk about getting our dander up. Now, that's a good Irish term. We get our dander up, or we're salty. Yeah, young people today, that's how they say you're angry. You're salty. Why are you getting salty with me? We talk about spitting tacks, getting our underwear in a bunch or our knickers in a twist. We talk about getting hot and also getting frosted, which, you know, it's kind of like, aren't those opposites? And yet they're used to say the same thing. We're angry. We're mad. We are chapped. We are ticked. We are burned. We are hacked. And we are riled. And what do we say to each other whenever we see somebody in our life getting ticked, riled, or salty? Hey, man, chill out, right? This is the best advice that we give to each other. And, you know, it's like, okay, how? Chill out, how? That's what we want to talk about this morning. I think there's two things that we need to get into our souls and our spirits from the Word of God today that will help us to chill out. And the first thing that we need to get into our souls and spirit is just the conviction and the understanding and the acknowledgement that mad is bad. Mad is bad. It really is. Anger has no good cause and it has usually no good results. It's bad. Mad is bad. Let's go back to James. Passage that we read this morning for our scripture. James says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something but don't get it. That's my definition of anger, of the source of anger. It's that simple. You want something but don't get it. The something you want could be selfish or it could be altruistic. I want to make a 3-foot putt for birdie, or I want world peace. They're both desires. James says anger comes from thwarted desires. What causes fights and quarrels? Don't they come from your desires in that battle within? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you don't want. James says, this is how far it goes. This is the end result of anger, is actual murder. And we're going to see Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in just a minute saying the same thing. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. There's an indication there that somehow, you know, God's antidote for our anger and having our will thwarted is we need to learn to ask Him for the things that we want. And not just endeavor to produce it by our own strength or even our anger. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. What's James talking about here in terms of anger? I think he's saying that it's anger is kind of like the warning light that comes on your dashboard in your car when something is wrong. Don't you hate it when that check engine light comes on? I mean, it just comes on, and it's an indication that there's something going on here. You need to stop, see to business, right? I think that there are several sources, fundamental sources of anger in our life. And, you know, I just kind of pull them out of an interpretation of James 4 that we just read. I think one of the sources of our anger is we sense a lack of something in our life that we desperately desire. And we're not getting it. And that makes us mad. It may be respect from our spouse. It may be understanding or even praise from our husband or our wife or our children. And when we feel a lack from people around us, especially people close to us, we just can't believe that we're not receiving what we need and what we deserve. Don't these people understand that I deserve better than this? And we get angry. Or we're frustrated by things, and frustration leads to anger. Frustration is just when stuff doesn't happen the way I need it to happen, the way I want it to happen. The checkout line hasn't moved for 10 minutes. My children won't do what I tell them to do. My schedule is tyrannizing, and I cannot get it under control. We're frustrated, and that makes us mad. I think the third source of anger is fear. We're afraid of things. And out of our fear comes anger. This happened in the life of Jesus. Remember when Jesus was out on the Sea of Galilee with his disciples and he was sleeping in the boat and a storm came up and the disciples thought they were going to die and drown. And here's Jesus sleeping. And they wake him up and the word anger is actually used there. They angrily woke Jesus and said, "Don't you even care that we're dying?" They were angry. Their anger came out of fear. There's so much in our culture, in our world today that can make us fearful, fearful as parents, fearful as citizens, fearful as friends. Bad things that could happen and it makes us angry and it comes out of our fear. These are all like warning lights that come on that there's something wrong here and we need to pay attention to business. Why is mad bad? Why is it bad? Why is it deleterious to be angry, especially consistently angry? I want to take you to the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaching in Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus tells us that there are two things that define anger as something that is deleterious. Two reasons why mad is bad. The first reason is your anger, your selfish anger, my selfish anger can actually harm other people. It can harm them, even to the point of killing them. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "You have heard that it was said to people long ago, 'Do not murder,' and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, 'Racha,' is answerable to the Sanhedrin. Anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell." Jesus is kind of parroting back to his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount the line that the Pharisees have taken in interpreting the Mosaic law against murder. And Jesus says, the Pharisees teach you that murder is only actual bloodshed. But I'm telling you that murder is the attitude that leads to bloodshed as well. That if the act of bloodshed is prohibited, why not the attitudes and the anger that leads to bloodshed? And that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, mad is bad because people can die. People can die. And if they don't die, they can be harmed with anything less than murder that you would do to sabotage their life, to make their life hard, to attack them in life. Your anger, my anger, Jesus says, can harm other people, even to the point of murder. Now, I know, we probably, when we came in here this morning, none of us probably have murder on our minds, right? Right? I'm going to challenge that. I'm going to challenge that. Just a few years ago, June of 2012, Carl Erickson, a 73-year-old insurance salesman, married 44 years to his wife, a successful businessman, was sentenced by a judge to life in prison because he had gone to the home of a former high school classmate, rang the doorbell, his classmate opened the door, and Carl Erickson put a bullet right in his heart, killed him in cold blood. This man, Norman Johnson, was a former track star at the same high school where Carl Erickson went to high school. Carl was the equipment manager for the track team. And apparently, Norman Johnson, the track star, had humiliated Carl. Locker room prank, pulled a jock strap over his head or something, humiliated him in front of everybody, and he never got over it. 50 years went by. And one day, Carl just snapped, and he went over and murdered him. He said to the judge, he said, it was from something that happened 50 years ago. It was apparently in my subconscious. So when I asked you a minute ago, hey, probably none of you came in here. None of us have murderous intent, right? He didn't think he did either. But he had it, was subconscious. You're still not convinced. Dr. David Buss of the University of Texas asked his students if any of them had ever thought seriously about killing someone. This is a recent study, University of Texas. And I don't want you Aggies, like, you know, ragging on University of Texas over this study, because I'm sure it's true of Aggie students as well as UT, okay? I said, I have children from both schools, so I have to do this thing. He asked his students, and there were probably about 1,000 of them, if any of them had ever thought seriously about killing someone, he was astonished to find 91% of the men and 84% of the women had not only thought about killing someone, but they had detailed, vivid, homicidal fantasies about how they would do it. And they wrote it out for Dr. Buss. And it was chilling. And these are college students. The ultimate end of anger unrestrained is murder. That's why anger is not good. That's why mad is bad. Because the ultimate, it can lead to us shedding blood, but it can also lead to a whole bunch of steps short of that that are also harmful to other people. The famous defense attorney Clarence Darrow of Scopes trial fame, 2 generations ago, once said these words. He says, everyone is a potential murderer. I have not killed anyone, but I frequently get satisfaction out of obituary notices. Mad is bad, Jesus says, because it can harm other people, up to and including killing them. But mad is bad, Jesus also says, because it not only harms other people in your life, it ruins your life. It ruins my life. Go back to what he said. He says, I tell you, anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin, but anyone who says you fool will be in danger of the fire of hell. Jesus is basically saying there are two ways that your unrestrained anger ruins your life. The first way is a loss of reputation that you have in your social circles as a human being. That's what all this Sanhedrin Raca stuff is. The Sanhedrin was a Jewish court, and Jesus is saying if you call somebody Raca, that's an Aramaic term that basically means airheaded, lame brain, idiot, stupid. Okay? He says if you bring somebody from your anger before a civil court proceeding, and you call them Raca there, basically venting your anger unrestrained on those people, you're going to be brought up on judgment. And the judgment from the Sanhedrin was a complete loss of reputation. I mean, it's civil court. They're not going to put you in jail or anything. But Jesus is saying you will gain the reputation as an angry, hateful person if you do not restrain your anger. There's a second thing that Jesus says here. He says, hey, if you say you fool, you will be in danger of the fire of hell. Now, relax. Jesus isn't saying you can go to hell for being angry at somebody. What he is saying is you can live a hell of a life if you become and stay angry. If you say, you fool, would be in danger of the fire of hell. That word hell there, Gehenna. It's a kind of a combination of two Semitic words for the Valley of Hinnom. If you've ever been to Jerusalem and looked off to the south from Jerusalem, there's the Valley of Hinnom. The Valley of Hinnom for millennia was the place where garbage was dumped and burned, and the fires were never quenched. All the garbage from the city of Jerusalem would be thrown into the Valley of Gehenna, set on fire. Carcasses of dead animals, garbage, all this stuff, and the smoke continually came to be known as Gehenna, which is a metaphor for hell. And Jesus is saying, look, if you don't restrain your anger, if you get into this pattern of anger in your life, it's going to be like living a garbage dump life, because you're going to be so miserable. Your reputation will be shot and you yourself will be miserable. You will be living a garbage dump life. It's not because you got angry, it's because you stayed angry. It's not because you flipped out one time and freaked out and did something bad. We all do that, right? We say things, we do things that we regret. Jesus is saying that if you get into a pattern of unrestrained anger in your life, you're going to create a life for yourself that is miserable. It's just miserable. You know, one of the ways that we say we get angry is that somebody got our goat. Have you ever heard that expression? I got my goat. Or don't let it get your goat. You know where that expression comes from? Apparently, in the early days of our country, whenever they started horse racing, These stallions, these thoroughbred horses, were really high, strung, intense, right? And so they found that if they got a goat to stay with the stallion overnight before the race, that the stallion remained calm. He had peace. He had rest. And so nefarious kind of betting type numbers people, whenever they had, you know, money riding on another horse in the race, what would they do the night before the race? They'd go steal the goat out of the stall of the stallion that they wanted to lose. And that stallion wouldn't have his goat, and he would be all tense, and he'd expend all his energy being upset the night before and lose the race. Somebody got his goat. What does that mean? Somebody stole his peace. Somebody stole his rest. Somebody stole his shalom. They got the goat. This is what Jesus is saying happens to those of us who live garbage dump lives. We've allowed somebody to get our goat. The goat is gone, and we live in a constant state of anger. We walk around like time bombs ready to explode at the least provocation. We become resentful. Not as an instant, but as a way of life. Listen now, Max Lucado talks about resentment. He says, resentment is when you let your hurt become hate. Resentment is when you allow what is eating you to eat you up. Got your goat. Resentment is when you poke, stoke, feed, and fan the fire, stirring the flames and reliving the pain. Resentment is the deliberate decision to nurse the offense until it becomes a black, furry, growling grudge. And what Jesus says on the Sermon on the Mount is, you won't go to hell for that, but that's a hell of a way to live. Mad is bad because mad harms other people and mad ruins your life. What do we do? What do we do if that black, furry, growling thing called a grudge has lodged itself in our hearts and our souls, just like it did Carl Erickson 50 years ago? There's two things that we have to do, two things that we are empowered to do as followers of Christ that can actually quench the anger and can actually produce gratitude in our lives, okay? And this is what we have to do. First of all, we have to forgive quickly, and secondly, we need to give thanks always. This is where I'm telling you. Here's the answer. Rescue from ruin, the ruin of mad. Mad is bad. How do you get rescued from ruin? Two things. Forgive quickly and give thanks always. Forgiveness. Forgiveness is the greatest gift that we can give to ourselves when anger has been created in our hearts. Because anger in our hearts eats us up from the inside out. And so if we can stop it eating us from the inside out, what a gift. We're rescued. The only way that that gift comes is through forgiveness. And God gives us as his children the ability to forgive. We have to use it, because if we don't, we forfeit the blessing of it. Philip Yancey tells in one of his books of a marriage that he knew about that disintegrated over a bar of soap. A bar of soap. The husband had a certain kind of soap that he'd read about, thought it'd be cool, asked his wife, hey, next time you're shopping, can you pick up the soap for me? She kept forgetting. She'd get the wrong soap. She'd forget the soap. And finally, after about three times of her forgetting to get his soap, he just kind of lowered the boom on her and crushed her spirit and created this icy distance between the two of them that lasted for years until they divorced. Philip Yancey writes these words. He says, how can a bar of soap ruin a marriage? Answer, because neither partner would say, stop, this cannot go on. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Over such trivialities, Lifelong relationships crack apart. Only forgiveness can halt the widening fissures. Only forgiveness can pull you out of a garbage dump life. Only forgiveness. As followers of Christ, as men and women who have received the forgiveness of Christ for our sins, and the Holy Spirit in our hearts to enable us now to forgive others, it is incumbent upon us that we combat anger in our lives by forgiving quickly. You think Carl Erickson wished that he had not waited 50 years? Maybe if he had forgiven earlier, he'd be a free man today. Forgive quickly. Forgive quickly. This is what Paul says in Colossians 3:13. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive how? As the Lord forgave you. The blessing of forgiving someone else that comes into our lives as followers of Christ is one of the great gifts that God gives to his children who are born again. This is not a blessing that is available to those who have never received the forgiveness of Christ. If you've never asked Jesus to forgive you your sins and received the grace of forgiveness and welcome into the forever family of God as a result, you don't have this resource to be able to extend to someone else, because Paul says, forgive one another as the Lord has forgiven you. Your ability to forgive others fully and from the heart to set you free from being eaten up on the inside and living a garbage dump life, your freedom to do that is a direct result of having received the forgiveness of Christ. But if you have received it, you can do it. And please do. Mad is bad because it harms other people and it ruins your life. So forgive quickly. But then secondly, get really good at the skill of gratitude. Give thanks always. This is another biblical imperative from Paul. He says, in all circumstances, give thanks, right? I love how Jesus puts this in the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes. Remember, a couple months ago, we were going through all the Beatitudes and Craig Pierce preached on meekness. And we talked about what meekness is. Meekness is actually seeing ourselves in light of who we really are in relationship to a sovereign God who has loved us and who has brought us into his family. Is that we can relax under his care because we know that he is going to take care of us. We don't have to exercise our anger and our strength to overpower on our own behalf. We can trust him to do that. Jesus said in the Beatitude, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And it's just interesting to me that the reward for the meek in Jesus' Beatitude is the same as the reward for those in the Old Testament in Psalm 37 who wait on the Lord, who wait on the Lord with grateful hearts. See, I happen to believe that the way we implement meekness into our life is by following Psalm 37. Let me read it to you. The psalmist writes, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. You know how we tell people, our children, like growing up, hey, when they're getting mad, count to 10. Just count to 10, right? Or I'm counting to 10. What are we doing? We're buying time, right, to actually process what we need to process, not to go crazy, okay? And this is what God wants us to process, Psalm 37. This is the time. This is when you're counting to 10. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. Mad is bad. For evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. Will inherit the land. Wait a second. That's what Jesus said about the meek. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. What is this land? What is this earth in the Old Testament that God promised to his people? It was the land of Canaan. What is Canaan? Land of promise. What does the land of promise remind us of? What is it a metaphor for? It's a metaphor for a new heaven and a new earth, a promised land where God provides everything his children ever desire. And he promises, hey, if you're my child, I promise that all these needs that you have, that when they go unmet, create anger in you, I promise you don't have to get your underwear twisted over it, because I am going to see to it. I already have. As God pours blessings into our lives, if only we would see it, that his promise that we will inherit the land is coming true right now for all of us. We just need to learn to be grateful, because he has promised. I don't need to get my nose out of joint. I don't need to get upset. I don't need to get mad about anything. Because if anger arrives from a sense of lack, arrives from fear, or arrives from frustration, God has already promised that he's going to fill up anything that I lack. He's the Lord, sovereign Lord over all events in my life, and he's working it together for good, so I don't need to be frustrated. And he has told me 500 times in Scripture, do not be afraid, because I'm in charge. I don't have to get mad about anything anymore if only I can give thanks constantly. Now, this works. It actually works. I actually field tested this, knowing that I was going to be preaching on this. And you know me, I'm not the most patient person in the world. So I get the notice in the mail, my car, my state inspection is up. And I'm already kind of mad about that, because you know, they didn't used to make us go get our car inspected every single year before they even let us go online and do our state inspection. And all of a sudden now we have to do this. And I'm already kind of chapped about that. So I took my car, had it tested, and the guy comes out. I'm in the waiting room. He says, we can't pass your inspection. You got some sort of vacuum hose leak or something? You're going to have to get that fixed. I'm going, oh, great, okay. So I take it over to the dealer. Dealer gets in there, fixes it. After a couple of days of inconvenience, having to leave the car and ride my motorcycle and have Alice take me everywhere, went and got it. Okay, everything's fixed. Took it back over for the state inspection place. They inspected everything, put it on the machine, did the, you know, the emissions and the brakes and the lights. Everything works. And the guy comes out to me and he says, your car passes the inspection. All's good. But I can't give you the green light to get your sticker because your computer hasn't booted up again after the repair at the shop. And so, you know, you're going to have to drive it for a couple of weeks so it comes in, the computer boots up. When we see that, then we'll go ahead and clear you for the thing. And he's already taken my money and passed me on the inspection. And so I'm starting to think, and I said to the guy, I said, so what you're telling me is that I brought my car in, you inspected it, it passes, but you can't give me my pass because of some computer thing, some bureaucratic thing. And it was right then that I caught myself. And I realized, you know what? God has given me life and breath on this day. I am alive, and everything that matters, that I need or could ever want, God has already promised me that he's in the process of giving to me, because I'm inheriting the land. I don't need to get chapped about this, and I'm not going to get chapped about it. And I just kind of softened, and I said, well, okay. I said, so I just need to come back. I said, can you give me a receipt? Because I'd already paid for it. Can you give me? No, our thing's not working. I can't give you a receipt. I go, okay, inherit the land. So I just come back and I'll show you this, you know, and he said, yeah. I said, okay. And then I smiled at him. I said, this is not your fault, buddy. I know. And his face softened, because in that moment, I went from being mad to being grateful. Now, I still have to go back. Y'all can pray for me about that. But let me tell you, I relearned a lesson from this message and from Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. And from that experience, getting my car inspected, I relearned a lesson that I had learned really for the first time when I was going through cancer. I learned to be grateful. I learned not to focus on the things that weren't working out the way just like I wanted them to work out, but to focus on the good gifts and the promises that God had poured into my life and continue to pour every day. I learned how to be grateful. And I just had to remember that. I pray for all of you, my friends, as we come now to the Lord's table, that you will understand that as we celebrate the elements of this supper, we are, in a very powerful sense, saying thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. You have made it possible for my sins to be forgiven, for me to begin the process in time and throughout eternity of inheriting the land of promise, your promises of shalom and supply and goodness all the days of my life. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that this is how you inaugurated this campaign of shalom in my life, that you forgave me by going to a cross, bearing my sins, rising from the dead, victor over sin and death in the grave, so that I could inherit the promise. Wow. That's what we celebrate in these elements. We celebrate the forgiveness of God, and we celebrate the promise of God for all eternity. So let me invite you. Come and participate. And as you're participating, remember the words of Paul when he said to us, he said, all of these grievances, all of these little things that come up among people, from bars of soap to locker room pranks, all of this stuff, Paul says, forgive quickly. And be grateful always, because you're forgiving as Christ forgave you, and you're remembering how he forgave you, and that's what we're remembering right now as we partake in these elements. He forgave us. We're free. And so in the night in which he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread. He blessed it and broke it and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in memory of me. Then later he took the cup and said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Every time you drink it, remember me. Let's do that now.